Well, the music stopped, so I guess I'm supposed to say something. Welcome to you all to our worship service this morning. Every one of you is welcome here. There isn't one that's more important than you. If you're here for the first time and you haven't filled out a visitor card, there are some little cards in the pew back in the front of you. Please fill one out and put it in the offering. So let's stand and greet each other. And if you have an announcement to make, please come up during that time and be ready to make your announcement.
Switches over there aren't on either.
Don't you?
I can see the hole. Yeah. Some of you missed the opportunity this morning because you didn't come to coffee time. But I have these coins left that I'm selling because they're from foreign countries. If there's anybody going to India, I have an Indian coin. If there's anybody that wants a coin from Europe, I have a $2 euro coin. And then I have a lot of other coins in here, including one for Burgerville. And I have a couple of washers. These are what we've accumulated in the last year for your coins count, because my coins count, because everybody's coins count. So if you would like to purchase these, we'd like to sell them to you so that we can deposit the U.S. funds for my coins count. Now, 2 weeks from yesterday, does anybody know what day that is? The 14th. And so that's the MCC Fall Festival in Albany. And I didn't look this morning at the sign-up sheet, but you know, if the slots aren't all filled in, next Sunday, I'll bring it right up here because I promised Karen that every slot would be filled. So if you want to take your choice and sign up now, you'll have your choice. Otherwise, we may just fill in your names. Hoopie pies. I seen something in the bulletin about baking hoopie pies. It's planned for here in the church kitchen. Did anybody else see that in the bulletin? And, or was it on an email? Maybe that's where I saw it. Next, on the 13th, that's a Friday, they're needing volunteers to help set up for the fall festival. So if you could spare part of a day or all day, come early and stay late. They'll need people to volunteer to help set up and put stuff out on the displays. Sausage booth. Are any of our sausage booth people here now? Okay. That's what you're signing up for back on the bulletin board. I've said it all. See me right after church if you'd like to have a foreign coin for your collection for your grandkids or something like that.
Let's stand and sing number one. Number one, if you're able. Let's try 322.
Thank you. number 311. 311.
Let's take 1 minute to review our mission statement. Sign Mennonite Church covenants to grow together as a Christ-centered community, extending our Anabaptist branch into the world, bearing everlasting fruit of discipleship, planting the seeds of God's reign on the earth with hospitality, service, and reconciliation with God and others. You know, the most important part of our Christian experience isn't coming to church on Sunday. As good as it is, coming to church on Sunday is like maybe going to the well for a drink or going to the table for a little nutrition. Or maybe it's like going into a huddle in a football game to plan the next play. That's what our church is. Our real Christian experience needs to happen out there every day of the week. I'd like to read a passage from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. I'm going to have to lift it up because my old eyes don't reach it. I want to start at the 25th verse and read through the end of that 18th chapter. And yet you complain, the Lord is not acting fairly. Listen, O Israel, my method's not fair? Is it not your methods that are not fair and right? If a good man gives up good to commit iniquity, he shall die, and die for the iniquities he has done. If a wicked man gives up being wicked, and does what is lawful and right, he shall save his life, as he fears and gives up all his transgressions. He shall live, he shall not die. And yet, Israel complains, the Lord is not acting fairly. My method's not fair? Oh, Israel, is it not rather your methods that are not fair and right? Oh, Israel, I will deal with every one of you as he has lived, says the Lord, the Eternal. Repent and give up all your transgressions, or iniquity will be your ruin. Have done with all your transgressions against me and get a new nature, a new spirit for yourselves. Oh, Israel, why would you die? I have no desire for anyone to die, says the Lord, the Eternal. So repent and live. Let's sing some more.
Turn with me to number 306. Number 306.
Thank you.
Would ushers come forward for the offering? Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for your love for us. We thank you for the many blessings that you heap upon us, far more than we deserve. And so at this moment, we would like to bring gifts and tithes and offerings, and we pray that you will receive and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lois. That was really beautiful. Children, we aren't going to have a children's story today, but we are going to collect coins. The bucket for the coins is right down here in front of the communion table. So right now, would you collect coins and bring them up? And then when you're through with that, you can go back to your parents.
Thank you.
You do good work. The message text this morning comes from the book of Matthew, from the 20th chapter, 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. This, it says, was early. What's early for a farmer? 5, 6 in the morning, probably. And going out about the third hour, which would be 9 o'clock in the morning, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour, this is 3 in the afternoon. No, this is noon. Going out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, which is 3 in the afternoon, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, think about that for a minute, the 11th hour, what time is that? 5 in the evening. He went out at the 11th hour, and he found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And then when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Then when the first came, they thought they should get more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled to the householder, saying, "These last people worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last as I have given to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So, the last will be first, and the first last.
Before I share my thoughts this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to the wonderful setup of the table here for World Communion Sunday. And this particular Sunday, we and churches all over the world of many denominations are sharing communion as a testimony of our union and communion with Christ and with each other. And by the time I'm done with this message, hopefully you'll see the connection between that community that we are and that we share with Christians worldwide and this very passage. Now, Jesus was not the only Jewish rabbi to tell parables or stories like you just heard that have a moral and spiritual point. Jewish tradition records many wonderful parables that the rabbis told, records going back even before the first century. And one of those stories goes like this. A landlord or landowner knew that he needed help with field work on his farm. So one morning he went out to the center of town to hire the day laborers who were hanging out there waiting for work. He promised a certain amount for the day's labor, let's say a denarius, like what you just heard, the usual day's wage. By noon, the landlord realized, hey, I'm going to need some more help to get this work done by sundown. So he went back to town, found a few guys still hanging around waiting for work, and he hired them for the second half of the day. A few hours before sunset, the landowner realized he still needed a few more hands to wrap this all up So back he went and returned from town with a few more hangers on. The work done by sunset, the landowner called the laborers together to give them each their wages. Now, where have we heard that story before? Sound familiar? It was certainly familiar to Jesus and the Jews of his time because we just heard Jesus telling this story. And I bet that as he was telling the story, people were nodding their heads, pretty sure of what was coming next, thinking to themselves, "Preach it, Jesus. Assure us again of the justice and the fairness of God, the righteous recompense that God gives to everyone according to what we have done and what we have earned in this life." Because that was how that old familiar story ended. The laborers who worked all day got a denarius. Those who worked half a day got a half a denarius. Those who worked only a quarter of a day got pocket change worth about a quarter of a denarius. And the moral of the story then is that we can trust God to be at least as fair, at least as just as the landowner who paid all his workers according to the amount of work that they had done that day. And here's where we come to that first question in the sermon outline that you would find in your bulletin too. What did Jesus do with that old familiar story? Well, just when Jesus had that audience waiting and ready for the old, familiar, well-worn, comforting ending, he pulls a rug right out from under their expectations and substituted the shocking, surprising twist at the end of the story that you just heard. Every laborer gets the same amount, the same treasure at the end of the day, no matter how long they worked or not. The coin in their hand at the end of the day is at least as much treasure, it is at least as much gift as it is reward. So again, to answer that question, what did Jesus do with this old familiar story? He substituted for the normal expected ending a strange and baffling one which challenged everyone's conventional notion of fairness and justice. Now, if a parable like this is supposed to tell us something about God, well, isn't God just and fair? Isn't God even the source of fairness, justice, and equality? Doesn't the Bible say that we shall reap what we sow? Yes. So why would Jesus substitute one ending, which celebrated fairness, equity, and equality, why would he take that one ending out and give instead a surprising reversal that blows all those categories of fairness and justice and equity out of the water? Well, God is just, I believe. But thank God, our own notions and understandings of justice and fairness are not the whole picture of the character and nature of God. And Jesus is probing, penetrating question. Are you jealous because I am generous? That question confronts us with the other side of the coin, so to speak. God's extravagant, unmerited mercy and generosity, and our inability to earn that generosity or control it. In Jesus' parable, we meet a God who is not only fair, as we usually calculate fairness, but a God who is at least as much concerned about what we need as about what we deserve. And when it comes to what we need for eternal life with God, God is more than fair. God is surprisingly, scandalously generous. But Jesus' question, are you jealous because I am generous? That question confronts us with our own mixed feelings and our own ambivalence about God's extravagant, unmerited generosity. I mean, we're typically all for generosity, especially when it comes our way. And it feels good to give too. But not always. How humbling receiving such generosity can be too. It's humbling to admit that we might ever need more than just our just deserts. You know, like the pitiless, merciless, relentless Inspector Javert in the book, the movie, and the musical Les Misérables. the inspector who tirelessly tracked down the escaped convict, Jean Valjean, throughout the entire story and book. And when Jean Valjean, the convict, turned the tables and saved Inspector Javert's life, Javert just could not accept the grace and the extravagant goodness that came to him so undeservedly from his sworn enemy. Such unmerited grace and mercy violated this unbending code of fairness that ruled Javert's life and justified his existence, he thought. His sense of justice required that somebody has to be punished, so he took his own life. The unmerited and unlimited grace of God is not only liberating, it can be humbling. And we are more accustomed to the worldly mindset of scarcity. That's the first law of economics, scarcity. In the markets of the world, this unlimited, infinite human desire and demand and need are ever seeking a limited and finite supply of goods and resources and services. So we have to compete for them, earn them, merit them by hard work, by smarts, by creativity and competition. And one could just as easily lose as win. So fear is what drives the economies of the world's households and countries, the fear of scarcity, the fear of losing out to others. But what's true for the world's marketplace is absolutely untrue for the kingdom of God. In fact, it's the opposite, the reverse. In the kingdom of God, it's God's unmerited, unlimited, infinite, inexhaustible riches and resources to give faith, hope, and love for this life and the next that we call grace, that are so abundantly, freely available through Jesus Christ, like the denarius that fell into the coin of every worker's hand. It's human desire, it's human demand for the riches of God's grace and goodness that is so limited and scarce. In light of God's unlimited, unmerited, infinite, inexhaustible grace to give us meaning, value, virtue, love, it's faith, not fear, that drives the economy, if you want to call it that, of God's kingdom. Faith in God's willing and reliable generosity and extravagance of grace through Jesus Christ. And not just for ourselves, but for every citizen of God's kingdom in every time and place. And that brings us to question number two. We're getting closer to here the meaning for World Communion Sunday. Question number two, why would Jesus change this old familiar story the way he did? And the first reason, subpoint A, is that Jesus was preparing his disciples for their evangelistic, apostolic, missionary work after he ascended to heaven, after he empowered them with his Holy Spirit. Their ministry as his apostles would go forth to both Jews and to Gentiles. It would also draw in people whom they would consider unclean and unfit for God's kingdom, like repentant tax collectors and prostitutes. To all the newcomers, latecomers, and other surprise last-minute guests entering the kingdom of God, the disciples would need to show and to share that same kind of caring, compassionate, uncalculating, unconditional generosity as the landlord or landowner in Jesus' surprising version of the old familiar parable did. After all, God had shown the same kind of caring, compassionate, uncalculating, unconditional generosity to them. And again, this generosity would focus more on people's needs than on people's just deserts. Or would Jesus' disciples forget that and be jealous because of how generous God was to those who had not borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day as they had in those first years with Jesus? Like soon after Jesus' resurrection, when Peter and the other apostles were overstretched, we read in Acts chapter 6. They were organizing food and food distribution for the widows and the poor. They were keeping track of the contributions as well as preaching and teaching and leading prayers and worship, so that more and more people were getting overlooked and falling through the cracks. And so they organized the first ever deacon board to do the hands-on benevolent work, according to Acts chapter 6. And soon those deacons were multiplying their ministry towards new places and new groups of people. And those seven deacons were actually the first ones to go into all the world to preach the gospel, as Jesus had told his disciples while they were still staying in Jerusalem. And when that was happening, when that was unfolding, was Peter tempted to say, "Hey, wait a minute. I was in on the ground floor of this movement, not them. I was out there on the road with Jesus when we didn't know where our next meal or our bed was coming from half the time. And these Johnny-come-latelys are getting all the opportunities among the Samaritans and the Ethiopian eunuch and all the publicity for it." Or did Peter rejoice to see the last becoming first? And did Peter praise God for expanding the ministry beyond himself and his in-group? And when Peter later met and prayed and talked with the Roman centurion Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his friends and family there, Gentiles, did Peter think to himself, "Now this is getting out of hand. How long will it be before everyone in the church is Gentile and nobody knows how to keep a kosher home or say the proper Sabbath prayers in the church?" Instead, Peter seems to have said, "Hallelujah. Just like Jesus said, the last will be first. And praise the Lord for doing what his prophets foretold." And this is an important lesson for us to remember in the global north, in our supposedly Christian culture and country, as the weight of the world church now shifts to Africa, Latin America, and Asia. That's where the church growth is happening most strongly now. And at the current rate of church growth, within 10 years, the country will be where the biggest population of Christians will be China. Will we in the Western world then be glad and grateful for these answers to the prayers of our parents and our grandparents who sent missionaries and Bible translators and other workers there, and then who prayed for them during the worst years of the communist cultural revolution? Will we receive these people from what's called a hostile enemy country as our brothers and sisters with as much to give us as we have to give them? Or will we try to hold on to sort of the elder brother's sister status, control, privilege, and power? For a positive example of how this should and has worked out, consider the story of Africa Inter-Mennonite Mission. That agency started over 100 years ago from two Mennonite groups in Illinois, and it grew to become the mission agency that now coordinates and supports the work of Bible teachers, church planters, linguists, leadership developers, other church workers across at least six different African countries with the help from five Mennonite denominations in the U.S., Canada, and France. And the headquarters and its staff used to be in Elkhart, Indiana. But about 20 years ago, things started changing. And now the executive president of the whole board of directors for Africa Mennonite Mission is a Reverend Benjamin Mubenga, working out of his office in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And other staff and board members are now native church leaders from Burkina Faso, Sierra Leone, South Africa, and North America. And they do a lot of their work together by internet and email, by Skype, and occasional trips and visits to each other. And so that kind of sharing and multiplying of ministry and power worldwide is, I believe, an example of the kind of generosity of spirit that Jesus was teaching his disciples with this surprising twist to the story. And yes, they are also the outfit who are organizing that trip I'm trying to encourage for anyone next November to Burkina Faso. And that's the first reason why the disciples need to hear this new version of the story, because Jesus wanted them to be generous, glad, and gracious, not resentful, superior towards those who had joined the kingdom of God in their ministry much later than they did. He wanted them to be that way towards these people who would receive the same gifts, their same callings, the same grace from God that they did. And here's the second reason, subpoint B, of why Jesus would change this old familiar story. Because Jesus wanted his disciples and us to identify with the seemingly undeserving latecomers who received the landowner's surprising, shocking generosity well beyond any question of merit or fairness. He wants us also to be like those latecomers whose jaws just drop to their chest in wonder and joy as they see a denarius, a whole denarius drop into the palms of their hands, even though they know they didn't really earn the whole thing. He wants us to understand and remember that we are also equally the beloved and the blessed recipients of all the extravagant riches of God's mercy and grace toward us, instead of calculating who's earned what and who is more worthy of what than who. So however long we have known and served the Lord, however long our ancestors may have known and served the Lord, God will never be anyone's debtor. Jesus' surprising version of this story calls us to leave all calculations of worth and merit and deserving among mortals up to God alone, and just to be grateful for the gifts and the graces of God that we have received and that we can share. For these gifts and graces have much more to do with the goodness of the giver than of those who receive. That's why we call it grace. And so Jesus gave this old familiar story, that shocking, scandalous twist at the end, so that we too might live in gratitude, wonder, joy at the extravagant, unmerited gifts that we have been given. And chief among these unmerited blessings is the very fact of existence itself, that we're even here on this beautiful planet and can perceive it and its beauty as well. The unmeasurable, incalculable treasures of life have been dropped into our hands even before we could speak, even before we could give them names or even say thank you. You know, the most amazing, most wonderful, most stupendous thing of all is that there is anything at all. So let's take those two lessons into this service of communion celebrating World Communion Sunday today. First, that we share the loaf and the cup and all that it conveys, all that it symbolizes about God's grace. And that we do so in solidarity and common kingdom citizenship with churches and disciples of Jesus all around the world, many of whom came to the table of the Lord much later than we ever had or our ancestors did. No one earned a place here. It's all pure gift, like those denarii falling into people's hands. So let's celebrate everyone's addition and participation in our family of faith and their contributions. And secondly, let's be grateful, just and not calculating, grateful knowing ourselves to be just as much the recipients, the recipients of unmerited, unlimited grace upon grace as anyone else is. Otherwise, where would we be if God was only fair, as we so often count fairness? Amen.
Preparation for communion, let's sing number 472. 472 in the blue book.
Thank you.
Before we begin serving and sharing the cup and the bread, let's take time for prayers, for sharing the joys and concerns, so that in a sense we do, as Paul said, to discern the body of Christ that we share, and the body of Christ whom we are. If it looks a little sparse here this morning, let's remember those who in prayer who are out on the family retreat at Drift Creek Camp, and keep them in your prayers for a safe return and many blessings and refreshments from their time there as well. I will share a few other concerns as well, and then feel free to bring any to our attention too for our prayers. Again, remember Jana and Craig. Jana, our other pastor here, who is also out on a well-deserved vacation, will be back with us this next week. And let's keep in our prayers as well our brother Ken Beachy, who is having cancer surgery tomorrow for removal of the prostate gland. And they will be looking for cancer anywhere else. So let's keep him as well and Nancy in our prayers. Are there other joys or cares or concerns that we can bring to each other's attention today for prayer, or any thoughts or responses for this day or the message or anything like that? Yes, Trinity.
The service reminded me of why, well, we chose to start taking folks from the food pantry when they signed up, when every Tuesday. They sign up differently now. It was out of a necessity to, people were showing up at 1 o'clock and food pantry started at 4, and we started, you know, we took the first one, and as it went down the list, that's how we did it. And as it got earlier and earlier and earlier, people started showing up really early. And I wasn't ready for everyone to be there. So we had to think creatively, and we took this very story and said, how could we do this differently and take people as they showed up? And so now we, if you get here, get to the food pantry before 4 o'clock, you're randomly, you're put in a jar, your name's put in a jar, and we take people as they, you know, you're random, it's like a lottery, you know? And so after 4 o'clock, you start on your list, but if you get there before 4 o'clock, it's, you know, you might not be there first if you're first. So it threw people for a loop at the beginning, and some people were upset about it. But we tried to explain why we did this, and the idea of the kingdom of God is different, and we're trying to be as creative and as fair as possible. And now it's fun. Like, it becomes a kind of a fun experience, and there's joy when we draw the names, and people are used to that way of doing things. So yes, it's a different way of how the world works, but it's much more fun.
Thank you. I think that's the kind of lottery we can get behind. Any other sharing? Well, I invite you to join me in sharing and praying in spirit, but also in words, as we always do. We will close this prayer with the Lord's Prayer. But also, for me, prayer is in some ways joining Jesus in his prayer and his intercession through the Spirit to the Father on our behalf, where each of our names are being uttered with the deepest, utmost love. And in John 17, we have a recording of Jesus' prayer on behalf of the church. And I would like us to join that as I say Jesus' words, that we might be one. Please reply in saying, even as you, are one, as God is one. So please join me then in that prayer. Lord, we pray that we might be one, even as you are one. Lord, we would join you in your ever-loving, ever-flowing intercession for us through your Spirit. You as our head, we as your body. In all times and places, renew, refresh, cleanse, guide, and fill us with and your worldwide church through your Spirit, that we might be one, even as you are one. Lord, we would be vessels open to receiving your grace and sharing it. If there be any idol or sin or resentment or fear to which we are clinging that would block the flow of your love to us and through us, bring them to mind that we might confess them to you, release them to you, ask your pardon, and receive your pardon and power for change of life in this moment now where we examine our hearts for any such fear or resentment or sins or idols. And if we should have trouble believing in your mercy, as we do releasing these things, grant us the assurance of your willingness to pardon and to cleanse, and to dwell with us in mercy that we receive and mercy that we share, that we might be one, even as you are one. Lord, we pray now for a suffering church around the world, struggling with poverty and persecution and violence in so many places. We thank you for the faith that is growing and spreading in times and places of adversity and opposition. Grant that our faith, too, might survive our prosperity, power, and pleasures. Bless and sustain our brothers and sisters suffering in Puerto Rico, in Cuba, in Florida, and Texas, and show us our part in their relief. Sustain and strengthen our brothers and sisters facing violence, poverty, persecution, corruption, and scapegoating in Iran, in Syria, Eritrea, and Russia, and here sometimes. Grant us a part in feeling and healing their pain, that we might be one, even as you are one. And for any who cannot be with us here because of illness, isolation, or estrangement, we pray. For any among us or around us who are dealing with a dreaded diagnosis, their own or that of any loved one, for our struggles with illness, our own or that of those we know, for whom we care, for any who are grieving a change of life that they neither sought nor wanted, such as Kenny, as he prepares for surgery tomorrow, we pray, O God, as well as for the doctors and nurses and others working with him, and for Nancy attending to his care. Let your blessing be upon them, blessing of healing and the restoration of strength. And for all of us and any other suffering, that we would find the grace to endure and overcome. Support us, O Lord, that we may be one, even as you are one. And with boldness we pray because of the very abundance of your goodness and gifts to us. And not least, for the very gift of life overflowing from the fountain of your love. May Jenna and Craig's time of vacation also be a gift of renewal and refreshment for them, as well as for us who benefit from their service and friendship. Thank you for the gifts and graces you've given, such as the joys we know at this time too, such as even the joy of being together, and the joy and the beauty that our friends at Drift Creek Camp are experiencing. Be with them on their return trip too, Lord. May the gratitude we share increase our joy, just as sharing our sorrows diminishes them, that we might be one, even as you are one. And with the sharing of the bread and the cup, may our sense for all that we draw from you freely and without merit grow. That grace that sustains us body, soul, and spirit, may we do so together as persons and as a people. May this sharing of the bread help us look backward to your body broken for us and your blood shed for us. And may the sharing of the bread also turn our attention forward to the feast of the Lamb's victory, for which he taught us to pray every time we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. A few words of instruction about the service of communion. All baptized believers in Christ, seeking and desiring to live in love and harmony with God and with all, are welcome to share the bread and the cup as they are shared with us. Today we'll do it in such a way as the elders will bring first the tray of bread to you, and as the tray is passed down in your pew, please hold on to that piece of bread until we can share of it together. And for those with health issues, it is gluten-free bread. And then after that, we will do the service of the cup. And then the elders, again, will bring the tray of cups to you. As you receive that, then hold on to the cup and pass the tray along and wait until, again, we might all take the cup together. And for any unbaptized people, children and youth who wish for a testimony of their faith, their desire to be followers of Jesus someday, I will also be coming by with a little tray of crackers for them. And if you want such, raise your hand. You can take it with us as we take the bread. And then later with the grapes, too, as well. And during the service, too, you will be hearing some samples of Christian music from around the world in various languages, as is printed in the order in your bulletin. Now I invite the elders to come forward to join me, please. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you do this in memory of me." With those words then, let us receive and hold on to and then share the bread that we will also be partaking.